Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please. Last week, this week, we're talking about that we have to remember what Jesus did for us. And our main text is going to be at the end of this passage. In Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, it says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." So that phrase quoting from the Old Testament. That Abraham, before the law, trusted God, and God saw his faith and declared him righteous. So you and I have a righteousness by faith. A righteousness that doesn't come from the law, just like Abraham. Ours comes from what Jesus did for us. Let's keep reading in verse 23. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," that is righteousness, "but also for us. It," the theme of righteousness, "shall be imputed to us who believe." Believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And notice this phrase about Jesus. "Who was delivered up because of our offenses." And last week we saw that phrase, that Jesus died for our sins. A price had to be paid, and it was an enormous price, and he paid it in full. So he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification means that God declares sinners righteous. And I would come to church on Easter, and man, I got the message. Jesus is risen. I had no clue what that meant to me. Historical fact, I got it. And I'm so thankful that I did. But can you see here that what Jesus did was not for himself, it was for us. And among other things, at the heart of what Jesus did is he was raised for our justification, in order that God may declare us righteous. And so Easter is not just a time to celebrate of what Jesus did, but it's a time for us to celebrate what Jesus did for us. For we are now righteous. We are adopted. We're the children of God. So resurrection had a purpose. So justification is an amazing, amazing concept. And it is 100% unique to Christianity. Every other religion does not promise you righteousness. You are only as good as your last religious deed. And so you need to keep it up. You got to keep going, and you got to keep doing whatever the creed says and keep checking off the boxes. Only Christianity says you're righteous because of what Jesus did, and you receive it not through works. You receive it through faith. And if you know anything about the Reformation, we receive it by faith alone. Nothing added to it. All right? So, as Christians, this is what God has for us. And either we receive righteousness and are aware of our standing with God by faith, or we just think, I don't know, that just seems a little too good to be true. And I'll be honest, I kind of enjoy working for it. I enjoy adding and kind of being pious, and it really makes me feel good. And I'm pretty sure God's impressed. Can I let you in on a little secret? It's not a secret because it's in the Bible. Isaiah says your righteous deeds, not the bad ones, the good ones, your righteous deeds are like a filthy rag, all right? Not a kitchen rag. Okay, it literally means something that is in another part of the room of our house, the washroom, if we want to be polite about it. All right. So we have to accept that we are righteous because God declares us righteous in Christ, meaning we're okay with God. So if we don't do that, if we don't accept that, then we keep trying to establish something that Paul calls our own righteousness. All right? And he mentions this to two different churches. Let's go, first of all, to book of Philippians. Philippians. So this was a group of folks that he was writing to, and he's warning them. Philippians 3, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." All right, so we are the real chosen people of God, not for abiding to the law, not because of a genealogy, but because of Jesus. And he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." All right, so if you want to pull out your religious credentials, Paul's saying, beat this. All right, and then he lists them. Verse 5, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless." All right. At that time, Paul drops the mic. Okay. And so if you were Jewish and you were reading that, you were like, whoa, that's awesome. Now, it's not awesome because he says it's not awesome. Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me," that list, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." What is Paul, when he looks at his own righteousness and all the things he had accomplished as being a religious Jew, he says, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Look at this phrase, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." So it's from God, so he is the source of it, and it is only received by faith. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So he said, talked about a righteousness of his own, or that comes from himself. The New Living Translation says that, he says, "I no longer count on my own righteousness." So there is, what Paul is saying is there is, for Christians, there's a false version of righteousness. Self-righteousness. What we think we can present to God, and God elbows Gabriel and says, "Phew, that's impressive. Man, this is amazing to me." All right. Paul says, I don't rely on, I don't have confidence in the flesh. Okay. So he contrasted confidence in the flesh with faith in Jesus. And so there are two types of righteousness: works righteousness and faith righteousness. So again, every religion in the world, it's about works. It's about what you can do. It's about the bells and whistles and point this way and pray that way 5 times, 6 times, 7. You do this, do that, do this. Don't do that. At least don't do it a lot. Here's the limit. Right? It's all the same. Okay? Same song, different verse. Or there is a righteousness, a standing with God, an ability to be okay with God that only comes through faith. All right. So Paul talked to the church at Philippi. Now he's going to talk to the church at Rome. So go to Romans chapter 10. Very similar passage. Romans 10:1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Do Jewish people need to be saved? Over and over again in the scripture, it makes that claim. Okay, so Today, Jewish people don't have a side deal or side covenant with God. All right? The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. All right? For verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? Who believes." All right. So there were three problems going on. So these folks were ignorant of God's righteousness. So there was just a simple unawareness of the new deal that God had made. Secondly, it was linked to the ignorance. So they don't know about God's way. So they are seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the way that God has made for us to be right with himself. So here in Romans 10, the New Living Translation puts it this way. They cling to their own way of getting right with God. They cling. It's their way, but it's my way. The Message Bible puts it this way. After all these years of refusing to really deal with God on his terms, insisting instead on making their own deals, they have nothing to show for it. Now, these were Jews, all right? But I believe that this principle is a warning for us today, that there are Christians that make their own deals with God. Doesn't come from the Bible, but they make their own little side deal. God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Again, as if God says, that's a pretty good deal. That sounds like an offer I can't refuse. Right. You don't make deals with God. All right. He has a way, and we submit to his way for salvation and for every area of our life. So our own righteousness is a horrible substitute for God's righteousness. All right. Now, all of this has its origin in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God, they did not believe him, and they lost their glory. They were filled with guilt and shame. The Bible says they realized they were naked, and so what did they do? It says Adam and Eve, they fashioned for themselves fig leaves. Okay, so they had a problem, and what'd they do? We'll fix it. And when God comes to talk with them, he does not say, Adam and Eve, love the fig leaves. Fantastic. I mean, I was going to come here and help you, but it looks like you got it under control. Well done. No. He rejects their fig leaves. He replaces their fig leaves. He kills an animal, takes the skin of the animal. That's kind of the only way you can take the skin of an animal, right? You got to kill it. And so an innocent animal was killed, blood was shed, so that their sin could be covered through the death of an innocent. Does that sound like Good Friday and Easter to you? Exactly. All right. So God rejects fig leaves. So stop making them. Stop wearing them. Okay? Now, there is an interesting illustration, and there's a lot of things we can get from this wonderful parable in Luke, the 15th chapter. So turn with me there. And it's the answer to a question that religious people asked the disciples of Jesus. Why does your master eat with sinners? And the message is, because God rejoices when sinners come home. When the lost are found, God rejoices. Lost sheep, lost coin, rebellious son. We can't really call him lost because he knew where he was and he knew where his dad was. All right. And so at the end of each parable, there's rejoicing. But we can also see that the younger brother and the older brother made some assumptions about their standing with their father based on their own past, their own actions. And so the younger son, the prodigal son, he did not believe that he was worthy because of his sin. The older brother was convinced that he was worthy because of his obedience. Both were dreadfully wrong. Okay? And so we're going to look at these in the light of our standing with our Father, because God doesn't want us to have the mindset of the younger brother, and he doesn't want us to have the mindset of the older brother. And I believe God's going to help us today. All right, so if you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, he leaves his father's house, he takes his portion of the inheritance, and he just blows through the money. I hope you've not experienced this fact that when you are sinning on full throttle, money goes quickly. All right? It is expensive in Lusaka to commit adultery. It is not a good financial decision whatsoever. All right? Johnny Walker Black, Blue, Green is not cheap these days. There's a pub just down the street from where we are, and you can order a bottle of something. It's 20,000 kwacha. That's a lot of money for something that doesn't even taste nice. Okay. So, younger brother, finished. Money is gone. Money's gone. Now he can't eat. He can't go home, he thinks. And so he finds himself at a farmer who's raising pigs. He's Jewish. Pigs are bad. He's not even supposed to be near pigs. But he's about to eat pig food. And this is not pig food from a farmer's store. This is garbage. And he's about to eat it, and he snaps. And he came to himself. He said, wait a second. The servants at my father's house, the workers, have bread enough to spare. Everybody say extra. Is that a characteristic of our Father God? 100%. So he says, all right, I'm going home. I'm going to die. So I'm going to go home, but I've got this story, three parts to the story. I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your servants. Why? So I can eat. All right. He is going home to eat. That is the only reason he's going home. If he could eat somewhere else, he would, but he can't. So he comes home. Father sees him, runs, kisses him, cries. And this is a bit of a shocker, but he starts his story. Father, I've sinned. Let's actually read it. Let's read it. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. If you're the father, what are you thinking? Is that true? That's true. He gets to point number two. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father's thinking, not true. He interrupts his prearranged speech and says, guys, quickly. Ring on his hand. Sons don't have rings. Shoes on his feet. Servants were not allowed to wear shoes in that day. So he says, you think you're a servant, I'm going to treat you like a son. Put a robe on his back, and then he starts rejoice. He said, we thought he was dead, but my son, who my what? Didn't call him a servant. My son has come home. All right? Let's get this party started. All right, so the announcement goes out. Everybody's rejoicing. All right? And so the son, what we see from him, the younger son, is that he believed that his standing with his father was ruined based on his past, based on regret, based on the real and wrong things he had done. Yet his father forgave him. Yet his father was restoring him. All right. So this is when you're struggling with righteousness, and that God declares you not guilty and God declares you in good standing with himself, you start looking back and you see the wrong things you've done. And this is not exaggerated. You did it. People know you did it. And you think there's no way that God could accept me. All right. So if you've got the younger brother's mentality, sometimes as a Christian, what you try to do is you try to pay God back. Like there's a ledger in heaven. There's scales. And you've got a lot of bad stuff in the wrong column. And so you've got to even the score. All right. Sometimes when we lived in South Africa, and on occasion I'd play golf, and I don't typically hit the fairway, but you hit into the woods, it hits a tree, and it bounces back into the fairway. Awesome. You know? I remember I hit such a bad shot, it was about to hit the water, and it bounced on a rock and went onto the green. And this is what people will say, you must be living right. Yeah. I don't think God intervenes in golf, because he doesn't intervene enough for me. Okay. But so you must be living right. Meaning you did something good. Sometimes people will say, you must have done something good in another life. Sorry, what life was that? Okay. But that's the idea, that I'm going to somehow even the score with my good works. Penance. I'm going to pay God back. Penance is not in the Bible. Retributions are recompense, you know, where we're, if I've messed up, sure, I'm going to go pay somebody back. I'm going to make it right. That's a biblical concept. But trying to pay God back, that's a younger brother mindset. Another mindset might be that you believe that your present problems are payback. No, God's just getting me. Well, just take a tour in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament for Calvary, God was actively judging people quite a bit. And the common judgment of God when he judged people for sin, you know what the judgment was? Death. Yeah. Commit adultery, death. Murder, death. Disobedient to parents, death. Sometimes God would just have fire come out of the sky. Sometimes he would open up the ground and swallow you up and go down in it. All right. So if you lost your job, that's not God paying you back. If God wanted to pay you back, you would not be here today. That's how he does it. All right. Now, we do have to realize that while God's not paying you back, he has set in this earth an earth that is predictable. All right? Sowing and reaping. Okay? And so, don't show up to work for 2 weeks. You will reap a dismissal. Oh, the devil's just been attacking me. No, the devil was asleep. He was not involved in it at all. Okay? So, but sometimes we think, oh, God's getting me back. All right? And that is that's a younger brother mindset. Sometimes, like the younger brother said, I'm no longer worthy. I'm not worthy. So I'm not deserving of God's grace. Well, that's really the essence of grace, is that it is undeserved, but you do receive it anyway. And there is thankfulness. All right. So your mindset of being unworthy is not biblical. You are an adopted child of God. You are brought into the family and you get a seat at the table. You are in him. All right. The younger brother, when he got home, he got a robe. It wasn't his robe. It was the father's robe. He was restored. Isaiah 61 says that our righteousness is referred to as a robe of righteousness. All right. We are the righteousness of God. So we don't create it, but thank God we do receive it. All right, now, so the younger brother had a difficult time of accepting his standing with his father because of his sin. The older brother had a difficulty understanding his standing with his father because he believed he deserved it. If anyone's going to get a party, it's going to be me. All right, let's read his account here in Luke 15, 25. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Where? Not from the neighbors, from your own house. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You already know that this guy has a big problem. Religious people don't go to parties even at their own house. Okay? If you can smell the braai and hear, you can hear the music, put on different shoes and just join the party. No, not him. And he said to him, the servant said, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, how many of you know that is an awesome statement right there, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing bad about that statement. Oh, not the older brother. Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Go in where? Where they're eating meat and dancing. Therefore, his father came out to him and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, now here's why he's mad. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat. Another translation says, you never even gave me a skinny goat. Skinny goat equals small party. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, notice not my brother, son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Time out. Was there any mention in the account about harlots? No mention. Religious, self-righteous people are experts about the sins of other Christians. Oh, they have got a PhD in the gift of suspicion. Sometimes they just get on social media and just say, some people. Yeah. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father responds and it says to him, son, what did he call him? Son. What did he call the dirty one? Son. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours, even the skinny goat. So, this guy, he had a terrible disease, and it was called OBV, older brother virus. And you need to test yourself to see if you are testing positive for any of the symptoms of the OBV. Because it is a deadly virus. And it will ruin your Christianity. It will ruin your joy. It will ruin your relationships. OBV. Commonly known as having your own righteousness. All right? So what are some of the symptoms of OBV? You have an entitlement towards God. I have never done anything wrong. I've been serving you. And the father didn't even rebuke him. It may have been true. I've been doing all these things. And what? No party. I deserve a party. Maybe you're a 26-year-old guy here. And you love Jesus. And you were raised in a wonderful Christian home. And you've followed him. And so battled the Jezebels of life. And so you're 26 years old and you're a virgin. And you now believe that God owes you a virgin wife. Because after all, I'm a virgin. In your head, are you a virgin? In your heart, are you a virgin? Huh? Jesus said, if you've committed adultery in your heart... Huh? Were you watching that porn for an academic exercise?
I'm just studying the effects on the human body.
No, you had lust in your heart.
I deserve a virgin!
No, here's what you deserve. You deserve to live a short, miserable life and to spend eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. Everything else is called grace. Grace. Amen. Every morning I wake up and my wife is still there. The mercy of God is extended to Walker. I don't deserve a wife like I got. That's grace, the grace of God. Amen? But OBV says, you never even gave me a little goat. All right? Maybe it's a young lady, you know, and you see other people getting married, and you see this one and that one, and you realize, I've known Jesus more than they. I've been serving longer than they are. Huh? God hasn't even given me a skinny husband. Number two, signs of OBV. You're trying to earn and pay what's free. He thought he could earn a party, and what did the father say? All that I have is yours. So perhaps maybe you're trusting the Lord for something. Maybe healing or a new job or something like that. And so whatever is happening, it's not really working. So now you're saying, all right, forget the Daniel fast, 21-day fast, water only. Watch this, God. Yeah. And we're going to do it on the mountain. That is going to get his attention. Sorry. Healing is referred to over and over again in the Word of God as the mercies of God. The mercies of God. You don't earn mercy. Amen. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus. It's received by faith and faith alone. So people keep trying to pay for what God has already given for free. Another sign of OBV is you get angry at someone else's blessings, especially if you know they have a lower standard of holiness in their life. It infuriates you. Okay. Sorry, we just need to go ahead and tell you, you're positive. You're positive. This son of yours that wasted your livelihood with prostitute, he gets a party. That's what he was mad. Why should he be getting a party? All right? I'm the one who deserves a party. Yeah. You see people getting married. You see them standing at church. I knew them at Unza. I knew where they were on Friday night. Because after all, an OBV positive person always knows where everyone is. Yeah, I see where you are. Yep. And while they were there, I was at all-night prayer, all-morning prayer, afternoon prayer, early morning prayer. And it infuriates you. They get the job. They get the guy. They get the life. And yet, you're still trying to work for something that Jesus gave. He said, I have come that you may have life, Zoe life, life as God has it. So the quality of life that God has for us comes through Jesus. Amen. Boy, I tell you folks, I was a raging OBV when I first got saved a couple years in college. Thank God my wife still married me. I was a recovering OBV. All right. But I remember at our college, there was a movement to have an early morning prayer, 06 to 07. And my first 2 years of college, if it was spiritual, sign me up. I mean, I was there. Okay. So on Friday night, we did street witnessing. And it was great. I mean, man, I met some awesome people, crazy people. And it was just, I really enjoyed doing it. But I also really enjoyed coming back to campus from street witnessing and walking by people. They're either playing a game, they're goofing around, they're watching a kung fu movie, and I just walk by. Oh, I'm just hoping. They said, "Where have you been?" "Where have I been?" Saving souls from hell. What do you think? I loved it. So anyway, early morning prayer. So I joined up. You know, the challenge was, Jesus said, "Could you not tarry with me for 1 hour?" And I was going to say, "Watch this, Jesus. I'll tarry with you." So week one, every day. Week two, every day. And every day. Now, the actual prayer was good. It was, oh man, it was biblical. It was awesome being with other people. But why was I doing it? To establish my own righteousness. That's why I was doing it. All right? And so my roommate, who was trying to be a pastor, he was sleeping through early morning prayer. So I had to make just enough noise when I came back from early morning prayer to let him know, "Just came back from early morning prayer." Because I needed him to know. Okay, another sign of OBV, we've kind of mentioned this, but you have an insatiable desire to brag about spiritual things. The last 3 years you give away one bag of Mealy Meal. Take a selfie. Compassion, hashtag loving others, hashtag sacrifice. Oh my goodness, do people do this all the time? Preachers do this. Yeah, because they need you to know. Here's what Jesus said. If you're giving alms, if you're giving to the poor, no pictures. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Okay? And some of that is kind of the dignity of people and things like that, I believe. So, you got to check. You got to keep checking for OBV, friends. Okay? So, the righteousness that we have from God is a gift. It's a gift. One translation says it's a pure gift, meaning no strings attached. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So just to define here, he, that's the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Remember the scapegoat we talked about last week? Jesus was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Of God in him. Where's the you? It's not there. It's of God in him. All right. So whether you may tend to lean towards the older brother, where you feel like, well, I guess I really don't deserve the life that I think I see from the Bible and the way things are supposed to be, I guess I sinned away my day of grace and this is just my load to bear for the rest of my life. I'm paying that back. Or you're like the older brother, that you believe that your good, whatever good you've done, entitles you, makes you better than others, and that is a, it's actually a worse disease. All right, but here's the wonderful thing: both are curable with God's word. That I say, you know what, God, I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm washed by the blood. I've been made righteous in Jesus. And so I'm going to allow a new identity to come into my mind and my heart. And that's how I'm going to approach the world. That's how I'm going to approach relationships and finances and all the different areas of life. I'm going to go into that already an accepted, washed, loved child of God. And you did it. and I'm thankful to you, and I'm going to just walk in life with you as your child. Amen? Father, thank you for giving us so many examples and scriptures where we can see ourselves and with teaching and help, God, because, Lord, we need it. Lord, we live in a world that, Lord, they find their identity from what they do or from the applause of the crowd. And Father, that's how we used to live. And you call us to live a different kind of life. And Jesus, you left that tomb. You ascended to the Father. And today we thank you for that. But we also thank you that you were raised for our justification. Not to leave us deceived. Not to leave us in our sin. Not to leave us in our religious pride. But to lift us with you. That we sit together with you. You raised us. We did none of the raising. We did none of the heavy lifting. You did it all. And so we thank you and we praise you today.